Now, who grew up in a tradition where you hear that song and that immediately means the altar call's coming? Oh, yeah, Fios, yeah, that was in my early Christian days. And I could tell some of you, you've got that look in your eye like, I've got somewhere to be, but I don't know where to go to. It's that feeling of, it makes a great song for such a moment, I surrender all. The downside, though, is the concept of surrender, of absolute and complete surrender, it's so much more than an initial decision, isn't it? As a matter of fact, we're going to learn that discipleship is about that daily surrender. It is a constant call over and over and over to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And it is a beautiful, beautiful call. This morning, we're continuing in our series in Mark called Follow, which is a look at the life of Jesus, but more accurately, it's a look at the gospel of Jesus and how it is impacting those disciples around him. And this morning, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. I'm not going to start with chapter 2, verse 1, but I'm going to touch on it because it's a little bit of a familiar story, and I think I can tell it quickly. We're going to start at verse 13 and read through verse 17 this morning. So if you'd like to join me in your pew Bible, you're welcome to. It's page 813. We're going to also put it on the screen here for you as well. So it begins, Mark 2, verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we delve into your word this morning, we do ask that you would renew in us the joy of surrender, the joy of it. Lord, help us to just know our deep, deep need of you. We were praying that this morning before the service, to grow in us our deep need of you, and that is a scary thing to pray. And yet anything else less than that, it's just a lie. We're fooling ourselves. So help us, Jesus. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're delving into this idea of discipleship, that we are free in Christ when we absolutely and completely surrender to him, not just once, but time after time after time again. Amen. It just grows that freedom. It grows that joy. It grows that knowledge of grace and mercy in him. And before we do that, though, I want to talk about this shift that's happened in Mark, because it's pretty dramatic. And we actually see this once again in that section we didn't read. And you might recognize the story. It's been happening over and over in Mark. A whole bunch of people come to Jesus, and he's going to heal them, and he's going to set them free. But in this particular instance, there's a man. Well, actually, there's a group of friends with this man. And they can't get him to Jesus. And he can't get there himself. And so do you remember what they do? They cut a hole in the roof, dig out that roof, and they lower him in to Jesus. And Mark 2:5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Child,'" now this is weird, he says, "'Your sins are forgiven.'" Now that's interesting. Your sins are forgiven. This is a major shift, and an entirely new element's getting introduced here to Jesus' ministry. Because there happened to be some scribes of the religious class sitting pretty much on the front row of this whole thing happening. And they see it, and they don't say it, but Jesus knows what they're thinking. They're essentially thinking, excuse me? What did he just say? Excuse me? And truth be told, they're right to say, excuse me. Because what did Jesus just say? Your sins are forgiven. What a peculiar thing to say. Your sins are forgiven. Because there's really only two people who get to say something like, your sins are forgiven. The first is an offended party in an incident, right? Right? So for instance, let's just say, at the end of the service, Donna, how are you doing today? You doing good? Okay, let's say Donna's feeling really good. As a matter of fact, she's feeling so good that she hops right up and she gets the opportunity. She looks at somebody, she says, I am feeling a little extra motivated today. So she comes to the center row, and when somebody's not looking, she kicks them as hard as she can right in the pants, and they go flying face first onto the ground. And I see this and I run down and I go, Donna, it's okay, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's the person with the face on the ground think right then? Wait a minute. I'm the only one who gets to say that around here. I'm the one lying face first on the ground. Well, let me ask you, is he the offended party in any particular situation with this man being lowered through the roof? Not really, right? Nobody has wronged him in any way. So if it's not that reason that he says your sins are forgiven, it must be another reason, right? The truth is the only other possible reason there is that there's one who all sins are an offense to, right? And that's God. Is that what Jesus could be saying? Yes, you better believe it. And the scribes know it, because they know that man didn't offend Jesus, so he could only be saying one other thing. And here's the big shift. The scribes hear this, and they're thinking, once again, excuse me? Because up to this point, everybody likes Jesus. What's not to like about him? You know, he's healing people. He's setting them free from bondage. When he teaches, he sounds so smart. And it actually feels like he's a pretty nice guy. And the truth is everybody likes that version of Jesus, right? We all like the version of Jesus who makes everybody nice, he's happy, he's helpful, he's a good moral teacher. We like that one, right up to the point until we realize he's inviting us to absolutely and completely surrender to him as Lord. Then we go, excuse me? Excuse me? Because as long as he's who I want him to be, well, I'm okay with that. But one of the first things we learn about absolute and complete surrender to Jesus is that it goes against our human desire to be in control, doesn't it? Even when you make that initial decision to follow Jesus, you spend a lifetime wrestling with your own heart. Will I really let Jesus be in control? Will I really surrender to him completely over and over again? And we wrestle with this nature within us. The result of this in our text is this major shift, and that is from this point forward, Jesus is beginning to really reveal his identity to others, and the religious leaders are going to be in opposition to him over and over again. Yet as they do, we're going to keep seeing the glorious riches of this invitation to surrender to Jesus. And one of the ways we see that invitation is actually, and it drives the religious leaders crazy, but glorious riches, it's when we see the type of people Jesus calls to surrender, right? You want to talk about instantly shifting the narrative. You don't have to look much further than the very next person Jesus calls to follow him. Who is it? Levi. Who else? What else do we call Levi? Matthew the tax collector, right? This is Matthew in the other Gospels. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Rebecca hit on this last week in talking about Zacchaeus, but these people who defected from really their Jewish heritage and identity and worked for Rome in the tax collecting realm were despised. I mean, they were despised. Think of who you despise the most. Don't do that. That's not sanctifying. Don't go there. Just know that they were so despised. One of the commentators in talking about these individuals said, for example, he would have been disqualified as a judge or a witness in the court of session. He was regarded as an outcast from society, was excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. So now you've got families disowning these individuals because they don't want the disgrace. What would it take for you to disown your child? That's who Levi was, or Matthew. His decisions had made him a wealthy man, a wealthy, despised, disowned, disgraceful man. And what does Jesus do with wealthy, despised, disowned, disgraceful men and women? Calls them to be his disciple. That's what he does. Okay, now you can think about it. Who would it shock you to become a Christian? Have you ever had that when you look on like Facebook or something like that and somebody puts up a Bible verse and you're like, they're putting up a Bible verse? I know them. Who would it shock you to see become a faithful follower? Because take that and magnify it times about 100. That's how shocked the scribes were when they saw Jesus dining. Oh, the cultural implications of who you dine with. They were dining with sinners and tax collectors. Oh, why are you eating with these people? You can hear them just beating their chests over it. Why are you eating with these people? And it leads us to wonder, maybe rightfully so, what kind of person does Jesus call to follow him? Because he crosses every kind of line imaginable, right? I mean, he just look at his disciples. He crosses cultural lines. He crosses political lines. He crosses vocational lines, obviously. Socioeconomical lines. He even has a few lines he crosses that I just don't want to go into today because I'd need 10 or 15 minutes to unpack them. But he crosses a lot of lines with the people he calls to follow him. You just have to look at the disciples he calls once again to see it. What's the criteria? The only one thing I see over and over again is this. The people Jesus calls to follow him are the ones who are willing to absolutely and completely surrender to him. That's the one criteria. That's it. All over the world, who will absolutely and completely surrender to his lordship? That's who he's willing to call. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases the call of Matthew in the Message. He says of Jesus, strolling along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, at his work, collecting taxes. Jesus said, come along with me. And then just two words. He came. It almost as if it was surprise. Jesus says, come with me. And he says, okay. And he leaves everything. He leaves the money. He leaves the line of people. He leaves all. He just leaves it. It's just like the fisherman, right? He just gets up and walks away. He came, he surrendered. It's the main criteria for Jesus, that Jesus has for each one of us. Do you want to be my disciple? Then just surrender to my lordship. And everything you do, surrender to my lordship. What does it mean to grow in discipleship? I think it's the same thing. I think discipleship is one continuous act of surrender after the next. If you could define it, discipleship is one continuous act of surrender after the next. I've told you guys earlier this year, Rebecca and I, we went to this big eco-national gathering meeting, and there was a woman there by the name of Megan, let me get her name right, Megan Marshman. Wonderful preacher, pastor, and she told a story about a guy named Norm, and just a great story. Let me give you a piece of it because it illustrates where we're going this morning. She was in the midst of creating a young adults ministry, didn't have a lot of help, and so there's this guy that comes along. He's kind of this gruff, retired Coca-Cola truck driver guy named Norm, and Norm wants to help with the young adults. And she says, okay, that's fine. And she would say of Norm that you are less likely to get a, hi, how are you doing from Norm, and more likely to come in and walk in on the tail end of him telling some story where at some point he says the inevitable Norm line, and then I shared with them the gospel. Norm was intense. Norm was very intense. And so she asked him if one night he would like to share the message with the young adults. And he sat there and thought about it for a second. And then he said, well, can I share with them the gospel? And she said, well, of course. One would only hope, right? And so the night comes, Norm shares with him, and he opens with a story. He said he was eating dinner at a fast food joint, and he says, all of a sudden, a man without a home walked in. Not a homeless man, a man without a home. And he said, I started praying for this man right away. And I knew this was not God's best for this man. And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, then it came to me. I want you to share the gospel with this man. And so Norm says, when? That's good. And so he waits. And then finally, this man without a home turns and looks eye to eye with Norm and says, what do you want with me? And he said, Lord, I think the time is now. And so he gets up and he says, let's take this outside. So they go outside, and Norm looks right at the man and says, God loves you, man. And the guy's like, oh. And he says it again, God loves you, man. And he says, I know that. And to make a long story short, Norm shares with him the gospel. And the guy finally replies, I know, and I don't care. So as Norm's telling the story to these young adults, he says, and that was the moment that this guy just walked away. Anyways, for my next story, the end. Now, on the surface, you kind of feel like, oh, wait a minute, that's it? Absolute failure? That's the big story, that your big opening, going to hinge everything around its story? Except that the beauty of Norm's story wasn't about success, because God does not call the successful ones. God does not call the righteous ones. He doesn't call the healthy ones. He calls the surrendered ones. And Norm didn't tell a success story. He told a surrendered story. And Jesus tells us in John 16, you know what? If you want success, I have bad news for you. That's a paraphrase. Because in this world, you'll have trouble. But do you remember what he says next? Take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You go ahead and just know this on the front end. You will have trouble. I am not calling you to a success story. I'm calling you to a surrendered story. Brothers and sisters, if discipleship is one continuous act of surrender after the next, it doesn't come easy. Amen? Please give me an amen. Don't let it just be the preacher that feels that way. All right, okay. Whew, thank you. It doesn't simply end in us surrendering our lives one time, right? It's this process, this sanctifying process, as we sometimes call it, of surrendering to his invitation over and over and over again. And sometimes it might just be that, share the gospel, and failing miserably at it. You know, I've thought in reflection on that story, though. I've wondered, that guy went away and talked to his buddies and said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. This guy, the nerve, I bet you he couldn't stop thinking about it. I bet he couldn't. Norm has no idea what seeds he planted that day. My imagination says he planted about 50 pounds of seeds into that guy's heart that day, even though he didn't get to reap what he sowed. So sometimes the call to surrender is share the gospel. You know, a lot of times the call to surrender is just these nudges here and there. Son, daughter, be more gentle to that person. Be more gentle. I know they're being awful, but you be gentle. Son, daughter, forgive that person. Son, daughter, would you care for that one? Right there, that one. You can't care for them all, but I want you to care for that one today. I'm calling you to care for that one. Son, daughter, don't do that. Don't do that. Trust me for the strength you need with that. And all of it, it's a daily invitation. Wake up, wrestle with that daily desire to control everything and receive over and over afresh the invitation. Josh, will you surrender to me today? And I'm going to get about 50 opportunities over the course of the day to say yes and no, amen. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the glory of the invitation to follow Jesus, is even this morning, right now, no matter what you walked in here with, no matter what you walked in here doing, Jesus extends the invitation to each one of us. It's a fresh, beautiful opportunity to surrender everything now. Now. To his lordship. And that's the beauty of discipleship. It is so real. It is so daily. It is so fresh. It is so in the moment. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to follow Jesus. Let me pray that over us this morning. Lord Jesus, we surrender all. We surrender all right now. Maybe you need to tell the Lord real quick what that is you're surrendering to him, but Holy Spirit, I ask, if there's something specific that you're calling us to surrender this morning, then you would just whisper, son, daughter, I want that. Would you surrender it to me? Lord, we give you our very lives, but only because you beat us to it. You gave us yours first. And so help us to live in daily response to that, daily surrender, that Jesus, you've done everything for us, that we might have everything in you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.